Thank you, and I thank you for watching today. Will you turn in your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2. We've been talking about prayer for a long time now, Sunday after Sunday. And our aim is to get across the means of getting to God, means of getting God's ear, means of getting God to hear you. The big deal is not can you pray. The big deal is God going to hear you when you pray. That's the thing. How do you get audience with the creator of heaven and earth? How do you get the individual that put the stars where they are and created the earth and made man in his own image? How can you get the holy and the just one that God Almighty is to listen to sinners such as I? How do we approach this situation? And the answer to it is there is only one means of getting to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's not just through Jesus Christ as a king. That's through Jesus Christ crucified. The point being that those that believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, those that believe that Jesus Christ paid for their sins at Calvary, and that their sins are all done away with, put away, forgiven, and never to be brought up again, those people have access to Almighty God through Jesus Christ. But those people who believe that they're working for the salvation and believe that they're doing something to get saved have no access to God. The means is available unto them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But men in their proud and haughty attitude won't trust Christ as the Lord and Savior. Now, in last week, for instance, we discussed that prayer is dispensational, and it is knowledgeable. In other words, I must know the Lord, and the Lord know me, and I cannot know the Lord except through Jesus Christ having died for me at Calvary. But prayer is dispensational, for the fact is that people did not know that Jesus Christ died for their sins until the Apostle Paul. God Almighty sent the Apostle Paul with a message. That message, the message of grace. And that grace message is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. During the book of Matthew, Peter did not know that Jesus Christ was going to die for his sins. Peter was sent out to preach the gospel. That is clear to the Bible believer as he reads Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ said to the apostles, go, but he said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But that isn't all. In Matthew chapter 16, after they had gone out, after they had been preaching that gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus Christ said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ said, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then later on he says, don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell them that I'm the Christ. And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Gentiles are going to take me, and they're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me, and God's going to raise me from the dead. But Peter said, not so, Lord. They shall not be unto thee. Now it becomes obvious to a Bible believer that believes in comparing Scripture with Scripture to get the truth. It becomes obvious to him that Peter preached a gospel that could not have included Christ dying for your sins. Now how do you know that? Well, he's sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 10. He's told, go not in the way of the Gentiles, go only to Israel. And in Matthew chapter 16, he denies the Lord when the Lord says, I'm going to be crucified. So obviously, when Peter was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to die, much less knowing that he was going to die for his sins. But that isn't all. When Jesus Christ was crucified, before the crucifixion, he tried to stop it in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen, and it was told them that he was risen from the dead, Peter didn't believe this. But according to the book of John, He ran to the tomb. He just ran as hard as he could, and so did John. And he ran into the tomb and saw the linen clothes, the grave clothes of Jesus. He saw them lying there, and it wasn't until then that they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, those who believe the gospel of the kingdom do not believe in a gospel that includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins. But that isn't all. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, "You by wicked hands have crucified him. You slew the holy and the just one, but God hath raised him up." And he quotes David, and he goes on to say that God, according to David, raised Jesus up to sit on his own throne. And he doesn't know until that time, he still does not know that Jesus Christ died for his sins. And so they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." No wonder that this man said when he wrote 2 Peter chapter 3, no wonder he said, "The Apostle Paul hath written some things that are hard to be understood." They're hard for people to understand today. They're hard for people to grasp. Why? Because they've been brainwashed to reject right division of the word of truth. They've been told over and over that anybody who rightly divides the word of truth is a Bullingerite. And as Ruckman says, a dry cleaner. I am fascinated at some of these people who are always warning you about people who talk about rightly dividing the word. They try to tell you that that's a cult, and we're likened unto Jim Jones, and on and on. I'm amazed how that these people will take Bullinger's commentary and steal out of the commentaries whatever will feather their nest. They'll steal from the writers of right division anything that they can use to gain preeminence among the believers while denying any truth that would cost them if they acknowledged that truth. I call them gutless wonders. They're all brave. They're ready to charge hell with a water bucket. They brag about preaching on the street and weeping on the street corners and all this and that and the other. They brag about how that they interpret this passage and on. And they get to certain passages that's going to cost them with their denominational system if they take a stand for it, and they back down. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that to get to God, prayer has to be dispensational. How is that? It has to acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. You cannot pray the prayer that Jesus Christ taught the apostles in Matthew chapter 6 called the Lord's Prayer and get to God. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." We're not praying that the kingdom of God come. That prayer has to do with a tribulation saint. That prayer has to do with somebody who believes in Jesus Christ, believes in his death, burial, and resurrection, and believes in his coming again to deliver them from their enemies. That prayer is for a tribulation saint. You're no tribulation saint. Prayer is dispensational. How is that? It is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. And anybody that denies that prayer in this age of grace is dispensational doesn't know what he's talking about, or else is denying the truth for personal reasons. Prayer is dispensational. Jesus Christ died for your sins at Calvary. He was buried and he rose again. But the 12 apostles didn't know that in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or whatever. It was not known until it was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. And Paul calls the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, he calls it my gospel. In Romans chapter 2 verse 16, Romans chapter 16 verse 25, and 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, he says, my gospel, my gospel, my gospel. If it's Paul's gospel, then it isn't Peter's. If it's Paul's gospel, it isn't John's. If it's Paul's gospel, it isn't James's. It's Paul's gospel. It's the gospel that was committed unto us through the Apostle Paul. What is it? It's the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Peter didn't know it. John didn't know it until revealed through the Apostle Paul. How do I know that? Because God Almighty's holy word says it's Paul's gospel. If God said it's Paul's gospel, then it ain't John's. So, well, how about John 3:16? If John 3:16 includes it, then you can bet your boots that John got it from Paul. Why? Because my Bible tells me in three places that it's Paul's gospel. It's dispensational, beloved. You want to get to God, then you got to be dispensational. Don't pay any attention to somebody that might call you a dry cleaner. Don't pay any attention to somebody that call you a hyper-dispensationalist, and on. If you were to get to God in prayer, if you want God to answer your prayer and bless you in prayers, then your praying has to be dispensational. How's that? Based upon the very fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, which was not known until revealed in a dispensation. And that dispensation, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1, was committed to the Apostle Paul. That is, to those that believe the Bible. We do not interpret the Bible based upon our denominational writings. We interpret denominational writings based upon the Word of God. Prayer is dispensational, and prayer is knowledgeable. That is, the knowledge that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. The knowledge that God Almighty doesn't hold my sins against me anymore. The knowledge that I was crucified with Christ, buried, and risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is dispensational. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, notice the warning. In Colossians 2 verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now we receive Christ Jesus the Lord crucified. We receive Christ Jesus the Lord as an individual who died for our sins. We recognize him as the man upon whom our sins were placed, the man that was made to be sin for us. We received him as one having died for our sins, buried, and rose again. We did not receive Jesus Christ as an individual who had been martyred at the hands of people that hated him. We did not receive Jesus Christ on the basis of somebody that put him to death against the will of God or whatever. We believe that God delivered him up for us all. We received Jesus Christ as one delivered up by God the Father in order that God the Father could save us whom he had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How are you going to walk then? You're going to walk your daily walk based upon the fact that your sins are paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk by faith, believing that you're a child of God. You walk by faith, believing that all your sins are put away. You walk by faith, believing that you've already been judged and that God Almighty is not going to judge you for your sins, having judged Christ for your sins in the past. We walk by faith, not by sight. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Isn't that amazing that he would put that in there? Isn't that why people always think that all the preaching's got to be on the positive vein? Never negative. That's very negative. Beware of men. Beware of those philosophers. Beware of those who are trying to entrap you in the traditions of men, the traditions of the religious system, the traditions of the denominational system. Beware of those people, he said. Beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil there is like carry you away. Spoil. In other words, a thief comes into the house and gets the spoil. He spoils the house. He takes out that which is good. Beware lest any man take away from you that which is most precious. Beware lest someone spoil you, steal from you the very fact that Christ died for your sins. Beware lest some preacher steal from you and take away from you the very idea that your sins were judged at Calvary and paid for at Calvary. Beware of those people that do that to you. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Notice Jesus Christ warning back. Go back to Matthew and look in Matthew. I'm sorry, let's go to Mark. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 would be better. In Mark chapter 7, and notice in verse 13. Mark chapter 7 verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you've delivered, and many such things do you. Go to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and notice in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. You know, I have people do that to me all the time. Oh, they don't ask me the same question there, but I have them all the time ask me, why is it that you don't baptize people like the elders did? Why is it that you don't believe in baptizing people? Why is it that you don't walk in the traditions of the Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian churches? Why do you not do this? Verse 3, But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. By the way, any preacher listening to my voice today that would put his mother and daddy under the law is bringing a curse upon his mother and daddy, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible said, Cursed is everyone that continue not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. If you're a preacher and you're teaching people to keep the commandments, and your mother and daddy are still living, and you're teaching as a preacher and a man of God, you're teaching them to keep the commandments, then bless your soul, you're teaching them to be under a curse, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Cursed is everyone that contendeth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 5, But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus if you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They sing songs of grace, don't they? Nothing but the blood. And most people in the churches today that sing, What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, do not believe it for 3 seconds. They believe that if they're good enough, they'll be received into heaven someday. Why, they even pray it. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 9, for in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised, and on and on. Please observe that Paul is writing to some people that he never met. Notice the condition of these people before Paul heard of them. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. The people to whom Paul is writing were at one time alienated. They were outside the realm of truth. They were enemies to the truth. They were without God and without hope in the world, as the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul is writing to them as believers, having been reconciled to God through the death of Christ at Calvary. And he says in chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And I can say unto you that if you be complete in Christ, then there are four things that follow there that need not be in your life. If you believe that Jesus Christ was judged for your sins at Calvary and made to be sin for you at Calvary and died for your sins at Calvary and that God took them away at Calvary, if you believe that with all your heart, then there are four things referred to in the context that a man complete in Christ doesn't need to be involved in. Notice, number one, there is no need for circumcision. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, then there's no need for circumcision. Why? I'm complete in Christ. Christ was circumcised at Calvary, and his circumcision at Calvary is put to my account. I don't need to be circumcised. Why am I saying this the way I am? Because in Acts chapter 15, there were some Judaizers, they're called, that protested against the Apostle Paul, and they said that the saints that were saved through Paul's ministry needed to be circumcised. Well, according to the passage here, if you're complete in Christ, then circumcision can add nothing unto you. So you don't need to be circumcised. But that isn't all. If you're complete in Christ, based upon verse 10, notice in verse 12, there's no need for baptism. Bear with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. What do you want to be baptized for if you're complete in Christ? Now, come on. Be reasonable. Answer the thing in a reasonable manner. You see those people in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, and Luke 24 were not complete in Christ. They had to endure to the end. And if you believe this Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it, then you know that's true. You know that those people that repented of their sins and were baptized for remission of sins were baptized looking forward to remission of sins at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were not complete in Christ. And you know that in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 14, the Bible clearly identifies them as those that believe in Christ and keep the commandments. But not so you. The Bible said you're dead to the law. If you're complete in Christ, why would you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism anyhow? If you're complete in Christ, that's what the passage said, you are complete in Christ. In other words, Christ did everything that needs to be done to get you into glory. Then why would you need to be baptized? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. by, not in, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. How many baptisms are there? Well, there's one. What is that baptism? Is it water? If it is, then everybody better get baptized. If it's not water, and there's only one, then why would you want to get baptized in water? And besides, the passage said you're complete in Christ. You're full up in Christ, complete in Christ, so you don't need to be baptized. But that isn't all. You don't need to confess your sins to get forgiveness of your sins. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses. Then if all my trespasses are forgiven, why do I need to claim 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, looking forward to the second coming of Christ to get forgiveness? Why do I need to beg God to please forgive me as I repent? If all my sins are forgiven, I'm complete in Christ. My sins are placed upon Christ, and Christ is made to be sin for me, and my sins were taken out of the way by the cross before I ever committed them. Well, then I don't need to confess my sins according to 1 John 1, 9 to get forgiveness, but that isn't all. The fourth thing, you don't need to keep the law. Notice in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Then why would you, being complete in Christ, want to keep the commandments to gain by keeping the commandments what Jesus Christ gained for you by his death at Calvary? You're complete in Christ, therefore you don't need to be circumcised, you don't need to be baptized, you don't need to confess your sins to get forgiveness, and you don't need to keep the commandments, you don't need to keep the law to get saved. How is that? Why, bless your soul, everything was done that need to be done to get you to heaven. What you need is to believe it. You want to get to God in prayer? Then believe the gospel. What? That Jesus Christ died for your sins at Calvary, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, that he was made to be sin for you, and that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That'll get the job done. Turn it over to Christ. Don't worry about it. I thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.